You have your Bibles. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 24 as we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I want to reiterate the facts that these are types of, symbolic of, and pictures of Abraham the father, Isaac the son, Jesus, the servant is the Holy Spirit. And now we've been introduced to this woman named Rebecca, and she is a picture of the church, the bride of the Son, the bride of Christ. And it's interesting, when she first came on the scene in chapter 24, she does exactly what the servant had asked. The servant was told by Abraham to go to find a wife for his son, but not in and among the Canaanites, but from his family. And the servant says, well, what if she doesn't want to come? And he gives this fleece out. If she's the one, Lord, let her say that she'll come and water the camels. And it's interesting that she does exactly what he had asked. And she has the choice now to stay there with her homeland or go with the servant, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit introduces her to the son, Jesus, picture of Isaac, a beautiful story of how God works out the salvation and all the people that are involved. But there's an interesting thing that happens, and I want to capitalize on it when we start right now. Rebecca finds immediately, when she is responding to the will of the Lord by listening to the Holy Spirit, the drawing of the Holy Spirit, right? There's conflict right away. In verse 55, her family says to her, let the young woman stay with us a few more days. In other words, don't follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Don't go because God is calling you, but hang out here a little longer. How did you find yourself after you became a believer in fields of conflict? Oh, right away I did. Certainly in my job place, in my personal struggles, internally and externally, Satan wants to take you off. He wants you not to follow the will and the way of the Lord. And so right off the bat, her family says, don't go yet. Stay a couple days. Now, one of the issues of God's calling man and women to himself is free will. We have the will to say yes or say no. And she says yes, but she's pressured. You see, Satan doesn't want us to do the will of the Father. Satan doesn't want us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Satan does not want us to follow Jesus. Jesus says, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Satan's plan is to distract. And he'll use all different ways to do that. He'll use your feelings, your emotions, other people's issues to attack you and hold you back from doing the will of the Lord. So we see the Spirit's mission is urgent here. In verse 56, the servant stresses the urgency of his mission. 2 Corinthians 6 says, today is the acceptable day of salvation. Rebecca's loyalty at this point shifts from her worldly family to now her spiritual family, the groom, picture of Jesus Christ. Now, we leave that old self behind, that old life behind. And it demonstrates two truths at two levels. Number one, a bride must put her husband first, not her family. So we are the bride of Christ, right? Jesus should be everything to us, and everything else should be secondary, right? Jesus should be first, and if the family is not into Christ, then that's okay. But we are going to put Jesus first. Number two, the church must put Jesus first, not the world. Not the world. And what's interesting about the story here is that in today's society, the churches want to look like the world to attract the world. But the problem with that is once you get them in the church, they don't want to hear anything that you have to say. They want that attraction that got them there in the first place. So we were in Rocket Town for a season. Many of you were with us. It's not too far from here. The facility's there. And it was a youth facility that we had our services in. And the purpose of the youth facility was to draw youth and then to minister to them. But those who were in charge didn't want anything to do with it. They didn't want to talk about Jesus. They didn't want to disciple these children. And our first service there was on a Wednesday night. And Chaplain Dean Fleming led like six kids to the Lord in the stairwell in the beginning, in the entrance of the facilities. Now what happened was, is they continued to try to be like the world, to draw the world, but they had nothing to offer them. They didn't bring them the new message of salvation through Christ. They didn't talk about the love of the Father. Many of those kids don't have fathers. The rates of marriages falling apart or kids born out of wedlock is unbelievable. And so we can speak about the love of the Father so that they don't go to gangs and other venues to find affirmation. So they tried to draw the, and what happened was is they nobody wanted to come. There's a better, so what happened was one of the facilitators, her son was a, he rode, what are they called, skateboards. So because the son was riding skateboards, they wanted to make the skateboard park inside the facility. Well, Calvary Fort Lauderdale has ramp 38. You're not going to beat that place. It's huge. There's all kinds of ramps. So they're trying to copy them to draw people. And after people came in there, they looked, nah, and they went back to the old world. Listen, we have a different message. We have a different kingdom. We have a different promise. We have a different hope. We have a different king. We have a different spirit of the world, and we're not to be transformed by the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That old self, the worldly ways, has to be left behind. We are carrying the new message of life and hope through Jesus Christ. And when the church wants to look like the world, they become like the world. And as Jude said, certain ungodly men have crept in unnoticed. Oh, they're a great worshiper. Oh, he's so nice. And they put them in positions of leadership, and now they're making the decisions of the church. They're determining what the doctrine is now. And this is why the churches are falling apart. But don't be surprised. Jesus told about it in the last days. There'll be a falling away, the apostasy, falling away of the... And we see it. It's happening right before... Don't be surprised. Be joyful. Praise the Lord. You're coming. As you said it would happen, it's happening. Don't look down. Oh, I can't believe these are happening. No, believe it. They weren't. These things weren't happening 50, 60 years ago. They weren't happening in the 1800s. They're happening now. Things are changing. But the word never changes. And there'll be people who say, well, you know, it's a disease and they can't help themselves. And so we excuse the sin because it's called a disease. Let me explain to you why alcoholism and addiction is called a disease. Because Congress and Senate passed a law that it's under ADA, American Disabilities Act, so that the insurance companies pay for it. That's why now it is diagnosed as a disease, and it's passed on through all the programs now, and everybody calls it that. So there is no responsibility for the person. Now, I'm not saying that there's no struggle and all that. I'm not diminishing the effects of it at all. Don't miss the point. But what God calls sin is sin. Man calls adultery affairs. We call lies a different opinion, right? And man begins to change what God has said. It's okay for men to marry men and women to marry women. And when Scripture says that's not so, let's go even further. That I have to go to a priest in a little closet and kneel down to him and confess my sins to him. And then he would give me a prayer to say four or five times at the altar so God would forgive me. That's just as demonic as the sin. Because there is no mediator between Jesus Christ and the Father, or between the Father and us except through Jesus Christ. He is the only mediator. Oh, love is love. Love is not love. Love is defined. Jesus is love. When we talk about sexual love, he spells it out. Listen, the world is deceived. And unfortunately, when we allow people to come in and begin to change what Christ says, it's no longer a pure message of hope. It's a message of damnation because now we're not following the Jesus Christ of the Bible. And so Rebecca leaves this old world self. She follows the servant. It is a step of faith. When the message of Jesus Christ came to us in salvation, it is good news, absolute good news. And the message isn't, oh, you're going to have a great life. You're going to have an abundant life. You're going to be happy. Oh, you might not be. You could be a believer and have a difficult life, or a non-believer and have a difficult life. But the issue is how do you live that life? The Spirit dwells within you, gives you that joy, that peace, and that hope in the midst of the storms of your life. But that's not all. When you die, when you take your last breath, you will enter into the presence of the King. And you will meet him in one of two ways, as a judge or as a friend. Now, we were discussing last Sunday in Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Now, everybody panics about that, or they argue the fact, well, Peter denied him, yes. But I believe this is the context in what Jesus is saying. Ultimately, if you deny him, then he's going to deny you before the Father. And in Matthew 7, there's a scene where they come to Jesus, and they say, Lord, Lord. And he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the scene, the judgment seat, where those who thought they were right with God find out they were wrong with God, and it's too late. What happened? The church failed to bring the message. Oh, not in all cases. People willfully fall. I understand that. But if it's our responsibility, if it's your responsibility to tell your relatives, your friends, your neighbors the truth of the Scripture, then we want to be faithful. We want to be faithful. God has placed you in your neighborhood for a reason. God's placed you in the workplace, you in the relationship, you here, you there for a reason. And we need to be steadfast about the Bible. Right here in the beginning, Genesis, the book of beginnings, we see the plan of God. We see the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the church. And we see it laid out before us. And so the Spirit, spiritually, we accept Spirit's testimony by faith. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says this. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, I listened to Luis Palau. He has an evangelist ministry, as you know, but he also has a teaching ministry. And I listened to his tapes on evangelism. He never talks about his bad days, which were really, he was 12 years old when he got saved, so how bad could they have been? But he never talks about the things of life. He talks about God. He talks about hope. He talks about peace. He talks about the love of Christ in spite. He talks about how God wants you with him forever, wants you with him forever by his side. He speaks about the hope and the life within Christ. Oh, things may be difficult, but one day we will be with him forever. Listen, forgetting the things that are behind us. Stop talking about, oh, I was so bad, oh, I was so this. Nobody cares anyway. You weren't that bad. There's other worse people than you. What's happening now? What is God doing now? That's the message. Look who, oh, yeah, I was that. That's okay. You can mention that, but what's happening now? Because if your message is 20 minutes of how bad you were and 5 minutes of now you're saved, then you really don't have a message. Your testimony is Jesus Christ. His love, his sincerity, his joy, his peace, his encouragement for you. So Paul tells the church at Philippi, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now let me ask you this. Now most of you are older than me. Most of you are retired, don't have the same platform. I mean, in Andrew's day, Andrew was in stadiums playing 9 albums, 12 albums, and just, but his influence has changed, but he's still influential to people. Your platform, your season may have changed, but God still wants to use you, right? He still wants you to talk about the hope you have. Hey, listen, if you're miserable like everybody else, then what do you have to offer them? You can't offer them what you don't have. If you have that peace and joy in your heart, they're going to know it. And so although your platform or your influence may change, you can do something. You can pray, you can talk, you can encourage whoever you're interacting with, reaching forward for the things that are ahead. And I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we're moving forward, serving the Lord, looking for opportunities to serve Him, being led by the Holy Spirit, and looking for the day that we will be with God forever. So we leave that old life behind. Did you hear that? We leave it behind. We don't put it on a U-Haul or on a knapsack and carry it with us. Because some people can't wait to go look back at that old life. Let it go. Let it go. We leave it behind. And now we enter into an unseen relationship. So, verse 12 says, not that I have already attained. This is in Philippians. I read you 13 through 14. One thing I do know, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press forward the goal for the prize of an upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is a recapping of last week's closing. And so verse 12 says, not that I have already attained or I have already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of for me. And so he's saying, listen, I haven't made it. I'm not perfect. Everything isn't great. The things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? But he answers that, thanks be to Jesus Christ, right? So it's not like he's made it and he's there. No, we'll never be there until we're there. That makes sense? We'll never be perfect until we enter into perfection with Christ. But we're not who we were. And we're on our way. And when we come here each week collectively as a body of Christ, one body, all different functions, we study the scriptures together. And we rejoice together. And we worship together. And we fellowship together to glorify the Lord. And we begin to grow in our faith. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Music? Great music? Jokes? The Word of God. Now, we assume that everybody's read this stuff. And we assume that everybody's had, depending on what church you come from, a theological background in the study each Sunday. But that's not true. That's not true. Mr. Schescher was, I think he was 94 years old. He was my neighbor, lived across the street. He was the first person to get married in this church, him and his wife. So an older man. And he'd been coming to this church forever. I mean, I don't know when he started coming. I guess when the church started. Lived in Pompano for a long time. Was the mayor here. Very influential man. I've told you about him before. But one Sunday, he sat in one of our services. And I began to say, to teach the text where Jesus says, as the Son of Man was lifted up, as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. And you know the story where they were complaining and God told Moses to hold up the bronze pole in the desert and those who would look at it would be healed. And I get into great detail to speak about that as we look to the cross and Christ for our salvation. This is where the healing comes. And at the end of the service, he says, now, I ain't never heard nobody teach the Bible like that before. Now, I'm thinking to myself, you've probably been more services than I'm alive in years or in days, right? And you've never, and no one's taught you that. What were they teaching? Like, what really, I mean, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, what did they teach you each Sunday? I'm just curious, what was happening? So there's a group in the book of Acts called the Bereans. And when Paul spoke, this group of Bereans, because they're mentioned, they went back and studied the text, the Torah. What was he telling us the truth? And so we're studying it together. It's right before your eyes. I hope you have your Bible. As we study it together, we're learning God's revelation to us of his love for us from the beginning of this book to the end. And all through it, it speaks about God's love for us. How much he cares for us. And so we enter into an unseen relationship. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. 1 Peter 1, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, expressedly and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The end of life is the salvation of your soul for the believer. The end of life for the non-believer is damnation of the soul. And so here he's saying to rejoice in your genuineness of your faith, which is much more precious than gold. So if gold is fit to be tested and purified by fire, then how much more your faith? God has a great and important purpose in testing our faith. And so when we find something happening in our lives, God's maybe testing our faith. Do you believe in me? Do you trust me? You remember what I did way back when? Why are you worried now? I didn't leave you then. There's someone I know who, and is a wonderful man and a brother in Christ, but his whole fear is that, you know, in trusting God that, you know, one day he's just going to pull the rug out from among him when he trusts him. And he struggles with that. But that's not the God of the Bible. And so if your faith is tested to show its sincerity, when your faith is tested, it's to show your sincerity. Your faith is tested, it shows your strength. And faith is tested to purify, to burn away those impurities that we have. And so here, Rebecca leaves by the calling of the Holy Spirit through the servant to go to the Son, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now we pick it up in chapter 24, verse 62 and 67. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahia Roy, for he dwelt in the south, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and he looked, and there the camels were coming. And then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah. She became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so Isaac went out to meditate. Now listen, this is the first mention of Isaac since we last saw him in Mount Moriah, where Isaac was brought to the altar with Abraham, right? To be sacrificed. Now we see, kind of like a picture of the resurrection, we see him now coming together with his bride. And that's pretty interesting. So Isaac's character spiritually is focused on God. He lifted his eyes and he looked. And what did he see? He saw these camels were coming. Now the bride was revealed to him as he was focusing on God. So in all we see coming together in Isaac and Rebekah, it's a picture of the coming together of Jesus and the church. Jesus and the church coming together. Servant identifies Isaac to Rebekah. Spirit reveals Jesus to us. The Spirit says who this is. Jesus receives his bride. He's drawn out of the world by the Spirit. She's drawn out of the world by the Spirit. And Isaac and Rebekah are perfect pictures of Jesus and the church. And it says here at the end, he loved her. And Christ loves us. Galatians 2:20, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is why we live for the Lord. This is why we serve the Lord. Because he loved us. and he gave himself for us. When we look at the cross, this is why Jesus says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. Remember how much I loved you. Jesus proved his love for us by dying a brutal death and a separation from the Father, descending into the deeper parts of hell. But hell couldn't hold him. On the third day, he rose again, and now he's seated at the right hand of God. What is he doing? He's interceding on your behalf. He's in construction site. He's building a house for us. It's not ready yet, right? He says, I go to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And he's going to come again. When the Father says, all right, it's ready, go, he's going to come back. Boop, we're raptured out of here. Isn't that great? But he loved us. Isaac loved his bride, and Jesus loves his church. Let's look at that symbolism, if you will. This picture of Rebecca and the church were chosen for marriage before they knew it, Ephesians 1. They were necessary for the accomplishment of God's eternal purpose. They were destined to share in the glory of the Son. We're speaking of Rebecca and the church, pictures of the same person. Learned of the Son through the representative, which was the servant, but was a picture of the Holy Spirit. How do we know about Jesus? We've never seen Jesus. We've never seen the Holy Spirit. But God speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and directs us. And that's hard to explain to the non-believer, right? Why? Well, because the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And the Holy Spirit dwells within you. They can't comprehend that. They must leave all to be with the Son. She had to leave her family. We started this teaching tonight that Rebecca was called to leave her family, leave this worldly life for the spiritual life. And they both were loved and cared for by the Son. Now let's look at the symbolism of Isaac and Jesus. Both were promised before the coming, before their coming. Finally appeared at God's appointed time. Were conceived and born miraculously, right? Isaac was born miraculously by the hand of God. Were given a special name before their birth. Both of them were named before they were born. They were offered up in sacrifice by the Father. Isn't that amazing? The symbolism here? They were brought back from the dead. Isaac was considered dead, Abraham said. It says that Abraham considered Isaac as dead. And now we see Isaac back in the scene. Where do we see Isaac back in the scene? From the time that Abraham thought he was dead. Now we see him in chapter 24, at the end of the chapter, coming for the bride, for the church. Jesus is gone. We haven't seen him now. People seen him when he was here, right? He lived on earth for 33 years. After he died, he came back. He appeared to 500 plus people. And now he's gone. Where is he? He's in his Father's house. But he's going to come back. When he comes back, what happens? He's reunited with the church. This is what happens here with Jesus, with Isaac and Rebecca, Isaac being a picture of Jesus. They were blessed by all people, prepared a place for their bride, had ministry of prayer until united with the bride. So God couldn't have made his plan any more clear for us as we see through this story of Abraham, Isaac, the servant, and Rebecca, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the church. Isn't that beautiful? So everything's in place now. Next successive generation of the family, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebecca. But I want to talk about something as we have closed that chapter now. Being brought to Christ in Genesis 24:10. Now, we all know people who we're related to, people we work with, we care for, that just don't seem to get it. Do you know these people? I mean, we have shared with them and we've found in Christ the blessings and being a believer, only to have them look at you and glaze their eyes and say, I'm glad you found it, but it's not for me. Have you ever heard that? I'm just not into it. I've heard that. Over and over again, we have encountered people who seem completely immune to the gospel. It might be a son, a daughter, a parent, a spouse, a friend, or a boss. If someone that could care and someone that we could care for not be saved, this is the story for you. If you've ever known anyone like this, this is for you and for me. Setting out to find a bride for his master, Abraham's servant loaded 10 camels to accompany him on the journey. Now, biblically, now this is for senior mature Christians to capture this, and you're them. And so this is why God has us look at this tonight. Biblically, the number 10 points to and alludes to, reminds us of, the Ten Commandments. So consider the symbolism of the 10 laws and these 10 camels that we just spoke about in the text. Seeing the thirsty camels, a young Rebekah offered to draw water from them. So in Psalm 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And Paul writes in Romans 3, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty there before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Did you hear that? Romans 3. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in Galatians, Paul says, Galatians 3, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So get saved and be eternally happy, we say to our friends and our kids and our neighbors. I'm already happy, they say. But you can't have an abundant life. You can have an abundant life and say, I'm fine the way I am, they answer. And they think they're okay because they compare themselves with others around them. But what they fail to understand is that they are in big trouble. It's been said, a sheep on a green pasture looks pretty white. But when the snow falls, that same sheep against a pure white snowdrop looks dirty and dingy. Did the sheep change? No, the backdrop did. You see, the law provides the only true background, for only the law shows God's standard of perfection. The sheep didn't change. The background displayed to the sheep how dirty that sheep really was. Once a ship leaves and pulls away berth, an alarm sounds calling passengers to a designated spot in order to receive instructions concerning life jackets and exit procedures in a case of an emergency. You ever been on a cruise? This is what happens on a cruise, unless you've been a sailor, right? As soon as you get on the ship starts to take off, they sound this alarm, and everyone's to report to a certain deck, where they give you life jackets and they explain to you how to use the life jackets and how to exit the ship in case there was a problem. My wife and I were on the Costa Concordia, that ship that sank, but it was 2 years before it sank. But we were on it. So today, well, it says research indicates that 40% of passengers didn't show up for these meetings. And today, virtually everyone responds to the alarm. Why? Because a movie called The Titanic came out that made people aware of the potential disaster. The law of the Lord shows people on things. Not that they need abundant life or that they have a peaceful life or a loving life. It shows them that they are headed for disaster. That they are headed to hell. Because James 2:10 tells us that he who breaks one part of the law breaks the entire law. Why? Think of it this way. You're in a helicopter and you accidentally fall out the door, and on your way down, the pilot quickly throws you a chain made of 10 links. Don't worry, he yells. The chain is pretty good. 9 of the 10 links are strong. 90% isn't bad, right? It's not enough. It's not sufficient. And in Matthew 19, it says, Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may enter eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man says to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus says to him this, it's interesting, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So how was the rich young ruler made aware of his covetousness? You see, it was his covetousness of the things that he had. And Jesus didn't talk about a happy life, did he? He didn't talk about an abundant life of peace. He said, look at the law. And when you see themselves in relationship to the law, if you have broken one, you have broken them all. And then reality sets in, and we see our depravity apart from God. When Rebekah saw Isaac, she stepped down off the camels. Once we come to Christ, the camels have done their job. The law has done its job. It has brought us to the truth. Now you may say, "I thought it was the goodness of God which leads men to repentance." Isn't it? Romans 2:4. "And but we'll never know how good God is until we see how bad we are. We'll never understand God's goodness until we see our sinfulness." Grace is the humble. Grace is for the humble. The law is for the proud. The humble person will welcome grace because he knows he's a sinner. The proud man thinks he's okay. With the humble person, you share grace. With the proud, you share the law. Does that make sense to you? To those who know that they're sinners, we know we're saved by grace and we thank the Lord. There's a humility about us. But those who are prideful, proud, you show them the law. You can't fulfill the law. And so you're damned to eternal hell. That's the truth. That's the bad news. The good news is that Jesus paid that penalty for you so that if you believe in him, you would then have eternal life. Abraham's servant is a picture of the Holy Spirit who brought Rebekah on these camels, which is a picture of the law, to her bride, Isaac, who is a picture of Jesus. Listen, the message is that God loves you, and if you take his hand of salvation, you'll be saved. If not, you'll be damned, and you'll be doomed forever. So we just saw the picture of the law drawing Rebekah to the Son, and now she's with him, the bride of Christ coming together, and it's a life of grace. It's a life of mercy and compassion. In closing, I want to just speak about this for a brief minute. Because we have an obligation, listen, to not only for those who don't believe to make disciples, but to encourage those who are believers now. Not to beat them over the head with the Bible, but to love them and to help them along the way. There are many who want to talk about fire and brimstone, and that has its place. But in the book of Luke, chapter 9, Lazarus is dead. You know the story. The sisters come and they say, you know, "Lazarus, the one you love, is dead." And Jesus waits. It's a couple days later. Lazarus smells. You know the story. I'm not going to go in detail about the story because that's not the point. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? We were raised from the dead from our sin. Some of us in a pew. Some of us gave our life at a church. Some of us at a different location. But at that point, spiritually, we were raised from the dead. But we're still living in this fallen world that wants to grip us and entangle us, doesn't it? And Jesus says these words to the disciples. "And he who was dead came out bound, hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth." So he's in bondage, but he's been raised from the dead. Here's what Jesus says to them. Loosen him and let him go. We have an obligation to help those who God has lifted up, who are entangled with the situations of life and the ways of the world, to loosen them and let them go. Jesus used the disciples to help this man, Lazarus, who he has raised from the dead. Do you realize that? We have that obligation to help those who are sinners, who are believers, who may be struggling, who are not that mature in their faith, to help and encourage them to grow up and to keep moving. Help them take these things that entangle them. His face was wrapped in cloth. His hands and his foot were bound. And Jesus tells the disciples, loosen him and let him go.